I think one of the driving desires of men and women through the centuries can be summarized by statements like, you know, I really need God. I don't know how I'm going to get through this trial without God. You want to say to a Christian, well, you already have God. But that's not what they're saying. They're saying, I need God's power in my life, God's grace. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament. You've got statements like, is there not a cause? Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Nothing is impossible for the people of God who trust in the power of God to accomplish the will of God. Another J.I. Packer said this. He said, our high and privileged calling is to do the will of God in the power of God for the glory of God. And we looked at Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives power. God gives power. Thinking about grace, thinking about the power of God, it's interesting that in the early church, God promised the power of God to them. And he promised it to us. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now you look at Paul's desire for Christians. Paul personally desired that Christians might experience the power of God and then personally for himself. You know this verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the what? Power of his resurrection. And then you go to Paul's desire for us, Ephesians 1:18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. One pastor recently told me, he said, I don't know what to do with my child. I don't know what to do with my grandkids. They're just a mess, especially my two oldest grandsons. Oh, they're my heroes. But, this pastor said, I don't know what to do. Public school, he says, full of perverts. What do I do? And I put them in Christian school full of hypocrites. He said, I look at these young people in the Christian school, many of them is like sheep with fangs. I think, oh no. Or he said, then in our youth group, it's a fairly large church, he said, maybe there are three of them that love God. I remember preaching at a well-known Christian college with had an academy attached to it. After preaching in chapel, one of the ladies, I think she was the ladies, the girls, superintendent, dean of women in this large, Christian academy. She met me afterwards and she said, she was crying. She said this, and this was years ago. She says, I don't know if we can find one young person who's totally sold out for the Lord in this Christian academy. I think, wow, I don't know. Well, Paul's burden was this, 2 Timothy 3:5, he says, there's people, I'm dealing with people who have a form of godliness. Outwardly, they look like good Christians, but denying the power thereof, this is from such turn away. It's like they're people, and you see this in Paul's day. You see for sure this today. They talk about godliness. They talk about worship. They talk about praise. And when they're in the right environment around other Christians, boy, they have that neat smile, that Bible high, you know. No, how will God bless you? You know, they have it all down. When they get home, they get out by themselves, you see where the real power of God is. And then he goes on in 2 Timothy 3:7 where Paul says they're always learning. And never coming to that experiential knowledge, that knowledge of the truth. They've got it here, but they don't have it here in their heart and in their feet. I remember Les Olah, one of my heroes, and boy, we need to have him back to speak again. Years ago, he talked about the public school Christian young people. And I remember this as a youth pastor. They would line up at the door of my office or hit me after a youth group and, hey, Pastor Scott, you have any good books on evolution, what God says about creation? And I've got some teachers and school and young, you know, and God was using them. He said they were offended at error and they had a desire to defend the truth. Then he said the church fathers came up with a great idea. What if we started the Christian school? Christian teachers, chapel every day, preaching, my. Imagine the missionaries that come out of these Christian schools, the great preachers. And I mean, Bob Jones University, hundreds in their preachers class and ministries down to just dozens when that happened. And now you have Christian young people in the Christian schools who are offended at truth. And they're defending error. This pastor said, I don't know what to do about our youth group. What do I do? We may have three young people in our youth group that really do love God. Well, what's the solution? We've talked a lot about this, many of us, and praying about this. And this is a church I brought this up. What do we do? What's the solution? Well, the word is revival. What is revival? It's a fresh awakening of grace. A fresh awakening of the power of God. God doing something powerful in our midst. Don't you long for that? Amen? God's grace. Well, I'm going to review, and I'll take about 8 minutes to review. Peter's burden. What's the solution Peter gives? Well, 2 Peter 3:17, he said, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you already know it, you are to look out, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, and then this statement, you fall from your own steadfastness. Then the next verse, but grow in grace. Grow in that experiential grace, that power of God. What is grace? It's the energizing power, the supernatural desire to do God's will. That's grace. Power. When you see grace in Scripture, it means the power of God. It's the power of God that enables me to do exactly what God tells me to do. And what are the results of grace and power in my life? Do a study on the word grace. And I'm just going to go through this quickly. Grace, God's power, gives me power to witness. Acts 4:33, it builds me up, gives me an inheritance, gives me victory over sin. As we saw on the PowerPoint this morning, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what grace is. Today, they define grace as something that gives license for ungodliness and license for worldly lust. I'm under grace. I can do these things. But God says God's grace, God's power teaches us to shun, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace gives me ability to use my spiritual gift, gives me wisdom to actively serve Him in the ministry, gives me strength to serve God, gives us strength to go through trials, gives us strength to have an effective ministry, empowers us to speak truth into lives, teaches us to sing, gives power in prayer so we can receive help from God when it comes to our needs, and God wants our heart established by grace or by His power. Well, how does that look? Well, Pastor, I've got an addiction. What do I need? You need God's grace, God's power. I have a relationship issue. What do you need? God's power. So, it is possible to receive God's grace, God's power in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1 means tossed to the side. It's like you're given the keys to a nice Porsche, and you just toss the keys on the ground, never use it. You've got the power, but you toss it aside. You receive the grace of God in vain. It's possible to neutralize, set aside, frustrate the grace of God, Galatians 2:21. It's possible to fall from grace, Hebrews, Galatians 5:4, it means to fall powerless from God's grace. Not to lose your salvation. Remember, positionally, you have it. You never lose that. And it's possible to fail of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15 means you fall short of God's power. So how do you get it? We've been looking at this. Prerequisite for grace. God gives grace unto the humble. He resists the proud, James 4:6. He gives grace to the humble. So what do we do? If you want the power of God, you want the grace of God, evidence in your life, what do you do? One writer said, nothing is impossible for the people of God who trust in the power of God to accomplish the will of God. And we talked about this. What are some of the things God tells me must be true in my life if I'm experiencing that practical grace, that practical power of God? Number one, I have to have a personal relationship with Christ. The Spirit of God must be in my life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And there's no work that can give me that grace. Number two, I must learn to humble myself before God and man. So how do I humble myself? How does this look in my life? Number one, I must learn to place myself willingly under authority that God gives me. The authority of truth, government, home, on and on. I must have a teachable spirit. We looked at this. Learn to admit you're wrong. Yikes. Be married to truth. Be willing to change when you see you're wrong. Number three, have a thankful spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Number four, keep short sin accounts. When you sin, learn to repent daily. Revelation 2:5. You know, you think about this. Repentance is one way we give God the glory. Revelation 16:9. And when you repent, when I repent, it's humbling. Repentance means I admit I've sinned, I'm wrong, and I'm turning the opposite direction to obey Christ, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, how do I experience the power of God? What do I do? Well, I have to have a clear conscience. I've got to learn to ask forgiveness. Acts 24:16. I must learn to welcome counsel, both negative and positive counsel. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the reproof of life abideth among the wise. And reproof of life, Scott paraphrase, the ear that hears, swift kick, abides among the wise. Right? Then, number seven, I must learn to laugh. I must learn to laugh. Ecclesiastes 3:4 talks about that. Having a sense of humor, laughing. And I think this, and I'll just say it, when I am able to laugh at myself for some of the stupid things I do, that deals with my pride. I do a lot of stupid things. Don't say amen. Oh, me. It also means we're not trying to keep up our facade and that we really have it all together. When we're willing to just laugh at some of the things we say and do, in a right way, not in an arrogant way, but, man, I blew it again. Now, new material. I must learn to listen. What does that mean? Quit talking. Turn to this passage, James 1:9. James 1:9. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. James 1:19. Every man be swift to hear. That means I am to be prompt to receive news or instruction or pay attention. I was talking with someone recently about coaching and young men, soccer, wrestling, other sports. The greatest athletes there are those who've learned to listen intently to their coach. The worst athletes are the ones who won't listen. They usually ride the bench. The greatest Christians are those who've learned to listen. They're swift to hear. And then it says they're slow to speak. That actually means they're delayed to chatter, to make sounds. There's a delay to talk. And then they're slow to wrath. That word slow to wrath means they're slow to get moody, angry, intense. They're slow to become provoked. You ever been around somebody that's just like it's like they're walking on thin ice. You're walking on thin ice with them. Afraid if I say anything, they're going to pout the rest of the day. I won't talk to him again. What does it mean? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That means give others a chance to speak. Don't interrupt. And you want to have somebody that interrupts all the time, you're going to find somebody that's got a lot of pride. They don't have much grace. And may I say, parents, moms, dads, we, and grandparents, we must learn to model this in front of our children. We must learn to listen. Like an example I heard, and I've given it several times, it's like bouncing a ball to somebody, bouncing a ball. Roy, I'm going to bounce the ball to you. Boom. You're going to catch it. Okay, now what are you going to do? You're going to bounce it back. I'm going to bounce it to you. You're going to bounce it back. That's like soccer. You pass the ball. Hopefully you're going to get it back sometime. All right? That's like conversation. Here, let me make a statement. All right. Hey, you have the ball. Don't hog the ball. Go off hogging the ball. You're not going to allow me to talk again. That's pride. And you want to show somebody that, you want to see somebody that's got grace or power, they bounce it back to you and they listen. So let me ask you a question. Which would you rather be? God's answer man or God's learner? Both. I want to be God's answer man. I want to have the right words to say truth, but I want to be someone who's a learner. Now, I'm going to have you turn to some passages in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. You know, James is saying here in the verse we looked at that even though you're God's answer man, you'd better give others a chance to speak. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Don't pout. Don't get even. Don't get moody when somebody tells you really what they think. Proverbs 1:5. Look at it. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. The thought is this. If you're wise, if you see things from God's point of view, you'll be a listener, a learner, and an obeyer of the Word of God. That's what it means to hear. A wise person is always improving. A wise person has a learner's attitude. I've been around people this week that are in that latter part of their lives. 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. And many of them will say, you know what? I'm learning. I talked to Grandpa Blue this morning on the phone, 93 years old. He says, you know, I just need to grow in this area. I'm thinking, what? Need to grow? And his idea is just blurting out something and talking too much. He said, what are you preaching on? He said, man, I need to learn that. And then he talked about blowing it with saying things that he shouldn't have said with his wife and asked her forgiveness. And so the thought here, God's word says, a wise person is always improving, has a learner's attitude. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man hasty in his words? It's like you got to keep talking because if you don't quit talking, somebody else is going to talk. And that's bad. I don't want others to talk, so I'm just going to talk. God says, seest a man like that? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Proverbs 18:13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame unto him. One writer, Charles Bridges, said, the longer we learn, the more we feel ourselves to be learners. And the more ready we shall be to hear that we may increase in learning. Isn't that good? Look at the last part of verse 5, Proverbs 1:5. It says, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A man who is really interested in seeing the future results of present actions. That's what it means to have understanding. A man of understanding shall obtain unto wise counsel. He will embrace. Actually, the word carries the idea of purchasing wise counsel. It means to make wise counsel when it comes to receiving godly guidance. Wise counsel is godly advice that gives direction. All right? You know, let me say, I think every one of us needs to have some wise people say at times to us, you know, hey, stop. Wait a minute. Have you thought that through? You're about to do something very dumb. Don't do it. I need people like that in my life. People that will reprove us when we need it. Or people that will encourage us when we're headed the right direction. We all need wise counselors. And the problem is, many times we're surrounded with wise counselors, but all we can do is talk. Turn to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. There's so many applications here in the home. A father listening to his children. Mother listening to her husband. Husband listening to his wife. Look at Proverbs 8 verse 6. Hear. Solomon is talking to his son here. Hear. It's like, hey, look at me. Listen, are you listening? Quit texting. Quit it. Don't fall asleep on me. Listen to me. Hear. He says, for I will speak of excellent things. It's like, hear, listen to your father when he speaks of the truth of God. Then, and then only speak. He says, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my mouth shall be right things. I'm going to talk to you about things that are excellent. Noble. I'm going to talk to you about things that are worthy and right. Actually, the word means conspicuous, very obvious, clear, evident. I'm going to speak to you, son, about things that are in line with God's word. And the opening of my lips shall be right things. Let me look at another verse. Turn to Proverbs 22 now. Proverbs 22. Look at verse 17. Bow down thine ear. What? How do you bow your ear? And hear the words of the wise. And apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Bow down thine ear and hear. And it's like, look at the speaker. Hey, look. Give your speaker your ear. Tune your ear toward the speaker so you might listen well. Listen intently to a person who's speaking to you about God's point of view. Now, how does that translate today in a service like this? Stop talking to the person next to you. Stop it. Look at the speaker. Not that he's so handsome, but he's got the word of God for you. Stop texting. And that's today's language. Turn your ear toward the speaker, listen intently, and then it says, then apply your heart unto my knowledge. And the thought is, come to a fixed conclusion. Make a decision now based on biblical truth. Go to the next chapter, Proverbs 23. Look at verse 19. Here it is again. Hear thou, my son. 23:19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. It's like you guide your heart. Take ownership. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. You make a choice to follow the direction of godly advice. I think that's one of the most important things in a person's life. Let me just talk to you about that. Between the ages of birth and I would say 10, 11, 12, a young person, a child, is basically a young person who thinks objectively. Objectively. You say, what do you mean? Blacks and whites. Son, the sky out there is really purple today. No, Dad, it's blue. No, trust me, it's purple. Okay, Dad, sun's purple. Now, that's an exaggeration. You got three-year-olds that will say, no, Dad, that's really blue. But basically, they think objectively. When they get into that young teenage, 11 to 14, they begin to change to subjective thinking. They begin to think, now why? Why would he say it's purple? Why does he say that? And when that happens, there needs to be a godly parent and godly leadership who understand that and have learned to listen to their child. And there needs to be young people that learn to listen. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. And then you, guide thine heart in the way. Son, now you're at an age where you take ownership of God's word. You're not a robot. You're not plastic. It's like your parents are not micromanaging every choice. You know how to get away with it. You know what to do. Now you embrace with your heart God's point of view. That's what Solomon has taken. Is saying, take ownership, take personal ownership of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not just for the young people. Again, how does that translate in the home? Young people, young man, young lady, be a good listener to your parents. Don't lock the door. Don't run from them. Quit your pouting, you big baby. Stop and respect your parents and listen. Be a good listener. And when someone in spiritual authority is speaking to you, listen with all your energy. Sit on every word. Be a learner. Glean all you can out of godly counsel, especially the counsel that will help you make right decisions, which will affect your future. Now, let me say to the moms and dads, let me be blunt. Don't be a talk monster. You say, what do you mean? Don't talk your children to death. I mean, so what? My children have exams tomorrow. I'm just going to keep them up till midnight. Kids, listen to me. They flunk the test. They come home. You smack them around for getting a bad grade. Why? Because you're a talk monster. But when you speak, speak from God's perspective. Shoot straight. Set down good, godly standards of moral purity. And I would say to the dads, you know, we talked about mercy and truth. Don't forget the truth part. Buck up, Dad. Man up. We talked about that balance of mercy and truth. Don't forget the truth. Shoot straight with your boys. Shoot straight with your girls. Boy, there's some things we need to remember. It's like, pray God, give me an understanding heart that I might discern timing and approach. Hey, maybe it's not a good time to open up a huge can of worms with your mate just before you go to bed. Wrong timing, buddy. And Lord, help me to have that balance of mercy and truth. Give me grace. Help me to humble myself. Help me to be a good listener. Help me not to jump to conclusions. Help me not to interrupt all the time. You know, let me talk to some of us who are becoming more mature in our age, all right? Some of us older ones. You know, the older we get, the more stories we have to tell. I have World War II stories that I love to tell my grandkids. But you know, when I start out my World War II stories, no thanks, Grandpa. So they're tired of my World War II. You said World War II. No, I wasn't alive in World War II. I just make up stories. And you know, the older we get, the more stories we have to tell. You know, it reminds me of when I was your age. And for a half hour later, you're going through a whole story and your kids are snoring. Your grandkids are snoring. Did it ever occur to you that instead of trying to open up another person, you need to let them talk? Are you listening? Say amen if you're listening. It's like, you appear very selfish to others when you dominate every conversation. Let me say this respectfully. Try shutting your mouth a bit. You say, are you going to say the two words? Yeah. Try to shut up. I said it respectfully. And who knows, if you do that, if you try to shut your mouth a little bit, maybe someone will want to stay around and listen to your stories. Lord, give me a studied answer. It says in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer. Lord, if I'm going to plan, if I have a son, a daughter, a grandson, of a mate, they ask me this question, somebody in ministry, I know they're going to eventually ask me this. I want to have an answer that's quick and right to the point, and it's biblical. Why? Because the heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So I need to learn to listen. I need to quit talking, quit pouting. Number nine, learn to serve. I don't think we'll get past this. You've got notes further, but I'm committed to being done on time, all right? What did Jesus say about serving? Turn to Matthew chapter 20. I think these are ways that we experience God's grace. You know, it's a humbling thing to shut your mouth and listen. And you've got something you can up them one. Hey, I've got a story that will up you. Man, I caught 20 fish on one time. You're talking about five? Well, I remember fishing. I caught 20. Yeah, why do you say things like that? Why don't you say, what kind of bait were you using? When was it? Tell me about it. Tell me more about it. How did people respond? Why do you have to all of a sudden say, well, I caught 20 fish, or I know? Stop! Learn to listen. That's humility. Number nine, learn to serve. Matthew 20, verse 20. I want to give you the context here. It says, then came to him, to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So here she comes. Mary Salome, Zebedee's wife. And she's the mother of James and John, these two young men, sons of thunder and tempers. And she had a request made to make of Jesus. Now, these two sons were, I would say, the top three guys in Jesus' discipleship group. He spent most of his time with them. And then John, he spent most of his time with John. Well, so here she comes, marching in. She's got her two sons with her. And notice it says she's worshiping him. The idea there is she shows him utmost respect, reverence. It's like kneeling down, bowing before a potentate, a powerful great king. So picture it. Here comes John, James, trailing behind mom. Mom, what are you going to do? Mom, tell us first. What are you going to say? And she comes in there. She's worshiping and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, verse 21, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these two sons, listen, John, James, look at me, come here, stand right here. Grant that these two sons may sit, one at your right hand and one the other on the left in thy kingdom. Jesus, I want you to make a decree. We all know you're going to be the next reigning king of the world. We're all aware of that. You'll be the political king. You'll overthrow Rome. You'll be it. Anybody messes with you, you kill them. You can raise the dead. You can change water to wine. You can do any of this stuff you want. And so we all know you're next in line, and you can overthrow the government. Would you grant my sons the highest honors of leadership? Now, I want you to notice Jesus doesn't address mommy. He looks at James and John. And you know, practically, these men are pretty ignorant as to what kingdom Jesus is talking about, what kingdom he's going to rule. Look at verse 22. Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. You can't even fathom, lady or men, what I'm going to say to you. You have no idea. Then he says, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? What's Jesus referring to? He's referring to suffer. Are you guys able to suffer? Like I'm going to suffer? Are you men able to endure suffering that's necessary to be great in the kingdom? Look at it. And be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. The thought is you're going to be placed into situations that are devastating to your lives. You're going to identify with the sins of the whole world upon yourself. Are you willing to do that? Now notice what they say. They say unto him, we are able. It says, oh yeah, Jesus, oh yeah, we're in, count us in, we're able. Then verse 23, he says, okay, you are going to have to drink of the same cup I drink. They were martyred. Except John, they tried to kill him. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It's like that's God the Father's responsibility. Keep reading. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he's chosen. Now look at verse 24. When the 10 heard it, oh no, oh, here's the two. Mommy's asking, can they be your best, your first place? The other 10 are left behind. They hear it. Yikes. They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Mark tells us that they felt indignant. So Jesus sees this as an opportunity to teach another one of his kingdom truths. Okay, we're talking about the power of God. We're talking about wanting God to use us. All right? We've got James and John right there. We want to be best. We want to be used. Do you ever feel this way? God, I want to be used as a father. I want to be used as a mother. I don't want to have any regrets. I want to be used as a leader. What do I do? Jesus called unto them, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. He says, hey, fellas, you're well aware of how secular governments run. You men, in the same way, are characterized by pursuit of control. You want supremacy above all the others. You are all about position and fame and power. Hey, you ever been around a name dropper? How many know what I mean by a name dropper? Let me see your hand. Always dropping a name. Oh, yeah, yeah. I just want to tell you, President Trump and I are just like this. We're just like this. We're buddies. Really? Oh, yeah, we talked. We really talked. Oh, how long did you talk? Well, actually, we texted. Well, actually, somebody in his... Well, actually... But you drop his name. Oh, yeah, some great person, we're good friends. And you know, I got people that are name droppers. Why are you doing that? These are proud people. These are like these two disciples. You've ever been around a strutter in a ministry? Nice. I've been around some pastor friends. Not that I'm anything great. I'm not. But you look at them, they got this big fancy ring. There was a group of Baptist pastors that had the big fancy ring, and I mean, they had to get the people to buy the fanciest car, and they had to call them by the right title. Don't call me Pastor Scott. Don't call me Craig. Call me Dr. Scott. Oh, well, you can call me Pastor Scott. Hey, Craig, who are you talking to? You call me Pastor. Well, that's strutting. That's strutting. I don't care what you call me. Now, probably good you call me pastor, but these are people that like to sit at the head tables. They like their name on the schedule. Every testimony at church, you're hoping somebody's going to call your name. I just appreciate this person so much. It just changed my life being around them. And you get upset when somebody sits in your seat. Sorry, You get upset when you're overlooked for a solo or you have an opportunity to minister. Somebody, listen, I could do a better job than they. That's what these men were going through. And that's pride. And God, Jesus is going to address it. Look at verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Minister. And that word minister is the word diakonos, the same word from which you get deacon. If anybody wants to serve, anybody wants to be great, be a deacon. That's not talking about the office of deacon. Angels are called diakonos, women are called diakonos, men are called diakonos. That's not the office. If you want to be great, be a table waiter. Be a servant. Actually, the word minister carries the idea of be a messenger. And, he goes on, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now, he changes the word from minister, diakonos, now to a word doulos, which means let him be your bondslave. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a bondslave to others. Are you with me? You say, what does that mean? Here are the characteristics of a bondslave. You have no personal rights or freedom. You're totally under control of the master. That's the Lord Jesus. Your attitude is absolute obedience and loyalty to the master. You're a bond slave. Your job is to make your master look good. Not you. And he is honored, the bond slave is honored, not for who he is, but for the one he serves. Who's our best example as a bond slave? Who? Jesus. We're going to look at this. That's what he says. Look at verse 28. Even as the Son of Man, talking about himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So here's the picture. Jesus got them all together, settled them down. He said, hey, you've observed how godless rulers try to throw their weight around, how quickly a little bit of power goes to their head. Every time they're out, they're bragging about themselves. Hey, guys, it's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great among you, you want to be a great dad, you want to be a great mom, you want to be a great servant, you want to be a great leader in a local church, you want to be a great employer, employee, whoever wants to be first among you must become a servant, must become a bond slave. Realize it's not about you. And he says, this is what I've done. The Son of Man has done. I came to serve, not to be served. And then, as one writer said, to give away my life in exchange for many who are held hostage. So what? Well, it's like coming to Jesus saying, Lord, can you greatly use my children? Hey, moms and dads, is that your desire? Yes or no? I'm not setting you up. Do you want God to greatly use your children? Yes or no? Yes. You want God to greatly use your grandchildren? Yes or no? Yes. Are you willing to pay the price? Oh yeah, I'm in. Okay. Be a diakonos and a doulos. Be a minister and a bond slave. And teach your children to be the same, to be servants. You say, what are the requirements? Well, biblically, and I'm just going to run through these. Continue in faith. These are what God says about somebody who's a servant of Christ. Destroy arguments and every high opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Take every thought into captivity to obey Christ. Pursue holy living, 1 Peter 1. Daily crucify the lust of the flesh, Romans 6. Love your brothers and sisters in the faith. Store up treasure in heaven. Eagerly wait for Jesus' return. Great study here. I give you some of the references. You say, well, what does that look like in my life? Let me tell you what that looks like. Show up for work days. Go out on a street corner and help put up signs with Mark about life. Help the elderly. Shovel snow. When you get here a little early and start shoveling. That's a blessing to me through the years. I'm thinking, oh man, who's going to shovel the snow? We've got half a foot or a foot of snow out in front. The lot's been plowed. Now it's kept snowing. What are we going to do? Well, you get here. The sidewalks are shoveled. There's men, even young people. Girls, guys, out shoveling. We've had different times where you go outside after the service and you got young people and other moms and dads helping brush the snow off of windows of people. You know, let me give you some more suggestions. If you mean business, you want God to use you, try staying after an activity for a few minutes and help clean up. That's what servants do. Take a meal over to a needy family. Hey, if you have time, come and work in a food bank. There are hundreds of people that come through that are needy. Be a servant to them. Hey, look for opportunities to serve the body. Look for somebody with a hole in their shoes. Look for someone that you know has a need. Anonymously give to that. Look for someone else to go first in line. Give God the first part of everything in your life and ministry, your heart. Give him first place in your heart. Hey, you want to be a servant? Give God first time in your life, in your time, your efforts, your money, your hobbies, your recreation, your sports. Give him first place. I came across an illustration of someone who wanted to strut in the church. Remember Diotrephes, 3 John? Verses 9 and 10, it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among men, received us not. I'm thinking, what? You didn't receive the apostles? So what's God's way for a man to receive honor? Hey, here it is. Proverbs 18:12, before honor is humility. James 4:6, God resists the proud, gives grace, his power to the humble. Remember when God called Gideon? And I believe the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was Jesus. Judges 6, verse 14, the Lord looked upon him, Lord, all in capital letters, and then he calls him the angel of the Lord. It said unto him, go in this thy might, that thou might save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Remember what he said. What was Gideon's response? Here it is. Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least of my father's house. I'm a runt of the runt family, of the runt tribe of Israel. I'm a runt. Why are you choosing me? That's why God chose him. That's why God chose him. How about David? David, Psalm 131, verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Somebody said, when a boss has a servant's heart, he never has to say, oh, hey, I'm the boss. When a husband has a servant's heart, he doesn't have to remind his wife, I'm the boss. When a parent has a servant's heart, they don't need to keep score of all the things they do for their children, making sure their children pay them back at a proper time. I'm the boss. When a Christian has a servant's heart, his desire is wrapped up in serving others, ministering to others. Diakonos doulos. And our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, I came to give my life a ransom. Jesus came to give his life as a payment to set prisoners free. That's us. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. He says, I came to give myself a ransom for many, the entire human race. So I have three questions for you, and we're going to close. Are you a listener? You really want the power of God? Be a listener. Don't be quick to speak. Don't be quick to wrath. Don't pout. When somebody says that, you just don't live hurt your feelings. Stop it. You want the power of God? The reason your feelings are hurt is you're proud. And quick to hear. Bow your ear. Listen intently to what God has. Look at the speaker. Show your parents respect. Look at your wife. Look at your husband when they talk to you. Listen, listen, listen. That's God giving you grace. That's humility. You'll have to set her straight before she finishes her sentence. Stop, stop, stop. Let me say this. And you talk for another half hour. Then the next question is, are you ready to take on a servant's role? You want the power of God? Are you thoroughly, profoundly, deeply dependent upon God to do something in your life that you can never do on your own? Oh, here's another question. How dirty is your towel? You say, what do you mean? Oh, you've been at restaurants. You've seen those with towels at clean tables. How dirty is your towel? Or you, somebody, always seek somebody to counsel during times everybody's setting up chairs. Well, excuse me, this person needs to talk to me. Hey, why don't you talk to me? Let's set up chairs together. How dirty is your towel? Dad? Mom? Hey, Dad? Hey, Dad? You ever pick up the vacuum sweeper? You ever do the dishes? John and I and Anna were having dinner with a couple. Elderly couple, last Tuesday night and Wednesday night. Godly couple. Well, as per custom in our homes, you know, Anna, she starts picking up dishes. Jono does, I do. I start picking up dishes, and that lady just rebuked me. She was beside herself. Wait a minute. You're a pastor. You don't have, well, I'm thinking, wait a minute. If I want to be great in the kingdom of God, it's not about me. It's about Jesus, my master, and he wants me to be a servant. So I take the dishes over, I start cleaning. Then I started to think, well, maybe she doesn't want me to do dishes because she's got her nice china. Maybe she's afraid I'd break her dishes. So I quit. I stopped. I've just picked up other stuff. How about you, Dad? Are you willing to do some dishes? Are you sitting over? You're too important. You're over the corner surfing the web for something that you just got to do right now. Watching the news. You've been busy all day, but your wife, you know. How about you? Learning to serve your children. Yeah, let me close. We have a good example. Turn to Philippians 2, and I want us to read these verses out loud, and then we'll close. We'll finish next week. Look at verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5. I want us to read out loud with passion, verses 5 through 11, Philippians 2. This is our example. This is what we want to be like. This is why we do what we do. Starting with verse 5, let's read out loud verse 11 with passion. Ready? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, we do so much desire to know you and the power of your resurrection. We do say with David, is there not a cause? We do cry out, as Elisha, where's the Lord God of Elijah? We are bothered that we're seeing a generation that are offended at truth and are defending error. We want to say, well, back in the time, once upon a time. But Lord, you want it now. You want us as your people to experience your power. Teach us to be listeners. Teach us to be servants of yours.